right. Good morning, Cornerstone Church. So, a lot of fun stuff going on. We had our family fun event at Jefferson Elementary before the parade yesterday. And we had tons of fun. There's kids running everywhere, a lot of games, a lot of fun stuff. And a lot of good things going on this summer. Tonight we have our youth event at Brunswick Bowl. And as I've mentioned before, that's at 6 p.m. And as I've mentioned before, my favorite thing going on this summer is playing on the softball team. And you may notice my giant bloody wound that I got in the battle of the softball on Tuesday night in our first win of the season. Yeah. And when we won, all the guys were like, "Jeremy, you've got to mention this in the sermon. You've got to mention that we won a game." And I said, guys, Sunday morning's about God's glory and not ours. And I said, I don't need to mention about how we rallied back from three down in the final inning and crunch time to pull out the victory. We don't need to mention that. And I said, I don't need to mention any of our amazing individual accomplishments, like, I don't need to mention Nathan Struthers picking off line drives at third base like lightning out of the sky. We don't need to mention that. Or I don't need to mention David Boone covering both left field and center at the same time because we were shorthanded. I don't need to mention my amazing 2 RBI triple in the bottom of the fifth. We can skip all of that. We're humble enough. And I love softball, and one of the things I love about softball is it's another opportunity to get new stuff. And after the game, I was bleeding, and Sarah goes, "Boy, we should get you some of those like protection leg socks that they have." I'm like, "Oh, that sounds great. And then I won't get hurt sliding in." And you know, I'm also borrowing Bruce's softball glove right now, and so it's an opportunity to get a new softball glove. And you know, that bat, we could use another good bat. So it's an opportunity to get a lot more stuff. And I love getting stuff. We all love getting new stuff. Stuff is fun. And stores make it easy for us to get new stuff, and lots of new stuff. Like, I went to Kohl's the other day, and you walk in at Kohl's, and first of all, nothing is regular price. You know, they make it easy for you to buy stuff. Already you walk in and everything's like half off. And then if you put it on your Kohl's card, they take another 30% off. And there's usually like clearance for like another 80% off. And then when you pay with your Kohl's card, they give you $10 back for every $50 you spend. And so we walked out of there with like, you know, 4 shirts and 3 pairs of pants and 2 shoes. And we added up all the discounts and the cash back. We made $8.50 on the deal. I love Kohl's. And stores make it easy for us to buy stuff. They make it easy for us to fill that hole in our hearts with lots of goods. I love stuff, and we all love stuff. And it starts young. Have you ever been greeted by your child or your grandchild or your nephew or your niece with this? "Did you bring me presents?" "Oh, nice to see you too." We love stuff, and it starts at a young age. I know my nephews have greeted me with that greeting multiple times. The other day, I was in the backyard, and I was helping my neighbor put some of his stuff in his storage shed. And it was this beautiful big storage shed. I said, "Man, this is a nice one. Where'd you get this from?" And he said, "Well, I got it from a contractor." And I looked down I stepped out of the shed, and I looked down the row of backyards there, and the same shed was in every yard all the way down. And I said, "That's amazing. Did you guys, like, get a, you know, package deal or something?" He said, "No, I got my shed," and then when everybody saw how awesome this storage shed was, they all wanted one too. We love stuff, and we need to build more storage for all of our stuff. And every one of my neighbors ended up getting the same storage shed because we have so much stuff. People love stuff. And in fact, stuff can kind of become one of the main concerns of our lives. It can dominate our thoughts and our hearts. We can think about, what else do we need? What else do I want? What else can I get? And how do I keep all of this stuff safe? Where do I put it all? Stuff can become one of the main concerns of our lives. We can use stuff so that we feel fulfilled and secure. We can accumulate it and try to get more to fill that hole in our heart. We look to stuff to make us feel fulfilled and secure. If you're a note taker, in our bulletins on the inside flap, we'll have some sermon notes for you. And the first sermon note is, our main concern in life can be about trying to get more stuff so that we can feel fulfilled and secure. Why don't you open up with me to Luke chapter 12. When Jesus ran across people who were trying to find fulfillment and security in their stuff, he told them a story. And we're going to read that story today. It's in Luke chapter 12. If you have your scriptures with you, please open with me there. If you don't have them, I'll have the scriptures up for you on the screen. In chapter 12, beginning in verse 13, it says, "Someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, my brother, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?' And he said to them, 'Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions.' And he told them a parable, saying, 'The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? And so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." And so here at the beginning of this section, in verse 13, it says that we've got someone in the crowd. And if we go up to Luke chapter 12, verse 1, we find out that this crowd is huge. There's so many thousands of people that have come out to see Jesus that they're trampling on each other. Jesus often would attract these large, giant crowds. There's so many people that are traveling or trampling on each other. And why are they there? Well, we did a sermon series on the book of Luke called Defeating the Darkness. It's online, available to listen to and download at ccblaine.org, where we spent 13 weeks going through the book of Luke talking about how Jesus is God himself come to earth. And all of these people have seen the signs that Jesus has done when he's come to earth, and they're starting to believe, they're starting to get on board with the idea that Jesus is God himself. And so the crowds are massive. All of these people have come out to see Jesus, the Messiah. And one of them has come out to try to help, to try to get God himself, help him get more stuff. Jesus healed people. He's raised them from the dead. He's done all these amazing things, and this guy needs his brother to split his inheritance with him. And so he comes out to God himself come to earth, and what does he say? He says, "Help me get what's mine. Help me get my inheritance." In verse 14, Jesus says, "This is not why I came to earth." Verse 14, he says, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter? This is not my mission. My goal is not to help you get more things." This man wants Jesus to help him get him stuff. And so many people will come to God and use God as a means to an end. Use God to try to get more things. There are entire Christian ministries that are built on this desire. Preachers and pastors who tell their congregations that if you just do this and if you do that, well, then God will bless you with more stuff. And if we use God as a means to an end, if we think that we're just going to follow God to get more things, if that's our goal, that's not Christianity at all. That's idolatry. In Colossians 3:5, Apostle Paul says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." And so that's not Christianity. This guy has come to Jesus Christ not to follow him, but to try to use him to get more stuff, and that's a huge temptation in our world today. The goal of following Jesus Christ is not to get him to bless us with more things. Following God so that he'll make you wealthy, to try to get wealth from that, is idolatry. And Jesus says in Luke chapter 16, verse 13, he says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." So Jesus says, when it comes down to it, you're going to serve one or the other. Either you're here to try to get me to give you more things, or you're here to follow me. Either you're in a pursuit of things, or you're in a pursuit of me. And he sees this word covetousness. It's used in our passage today. He sees this in the man asking him the question, this idolatry. Verse 15, Jesus says, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness." That's the same word that was found in Colossians 3, chapter 5, I went back to the Greek just to make sure it was the same word. I don't know why I told you that, I guess, just so you know I'm doing my homework. But it's the same word here. It's this idolatry. He sees this idolatry in this man's heart. And he says, one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And then Jesus tells him a story. He tells these people who are covetousness, he tells them a story. And we've been in this series called Storytellers. And the reason why we're calling it Storytellers is because stories have great power in our lives. Stories can shape our lives. And when we see a story that we relate to, that we like, we try to incorporate that storyline into our own lives. Because our own lives are also stories. We live out a story with our life. And the power of stories is that when we hear a story that's good, it can change our life. And so Jesus is trying to change this man's life with a story. And we've been reading all the stories that Jesus has used in the book of Luke to change our lives. And here's a story he tells to people who are trying to find fulfillment and security and stuff. He tells them a story about a rich man. And the man was already rich. And that's not a problem. That's not the problem of the story. He tells them a story about a rich man whose crops, whose fields start producing plentifully. And that's not a problem. That's wonderful. This is a good story so far. The problem is not prosperity. If we have an opportunity to prosper, we can go for it. God wants to bless us with things. God is not against prospering. In fact, we need prosperity, and we need prospering people. If you have a chance to prosper, thank God. Take that chance, and then use that to bless others. The problem is not prosperity. Our God likes to give us good things. The problem is here, though, and it's in the man's heart. Once he prospers, verse 17 says he asks himself a question. What am I going to do with all of this stuff? What can I do? And the problem is in his heart. This man is focused on his stuff. He loves his stuff more than God. He loves his stuff more than anything. What shall I do? I will do this. I will tear down my barns. I will build larger ones. I will store my grain. Then I will say to my soul, it's time to relax. I'm secure and I'm fulfilled. He's focused on himself. He should have answered his question instead of, what shall I do? Instead of answering, well, I will hoard it all to find security and fulfillment. Instead of that answer, he should have said, I will thank God and I will use this blessing more than I could need. God has blessed me with an insane amount. I will use this great blessing far more than I could need to bless others and create opportunities for others. Instead, he's focused on himself. He's focused on hoarding. His answer is to build larger barns to keep it all. He's focused on hoarding his stuff to find security and fulfillment. And then he celebrates. He says, soul, it's time to relax, eat, and be merry. And this isn't a problem. God loves us celebrating. He wants us to celebrate. When we get good gifts, we need to celebrate those. The problem is not prosperity. It's not that he's rich. It's not that he's having a great time. The problem is in his heart. He loves these things more than God. He is poor towards God, we find out. He's laid up treasure for himself, but is poor towards God. In verse 20, God asks him a question. He says, all these things that you've stored up, all these things that you have, you're going to die tonight, and whose will they be? And the answer is in the text, but it's obvious. Not yours. This isn't your stuff. You've worked so hard. You've built bigger barns, but it's not yours. Whose is it? You can't take it with you. That's the cliche. You can't take it with you. Money doesn't buy happiness. And in Luke chapter 9, verse 25, it says, for what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? And parables are Jesus' way of illustrating a truth in reality through story to change our lives. And this is a truth that Jesus is trying to illustrate with his story. He's illustrating a guy who has gained it all, more than he could ever use, and he's lost himself. He's got nothing. Jesus calls him a fool. Verse 20, Jesus says, fool, this night your soul is required of you. The fool sets his eyes on stuff instead of his heart on God. And the fool values possessions most in life over valuing the love and peace that comes from knowing the Lord. This man is a fool. He's a fool because he's a servant. As rich as he is a servant to the pursuit of stuff. He's serving his things rather than his things and he serving God. And says, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. This is what my grandparents' garage looked like. And my grandparents grew up in the Depression. They didn't have anything. They didn't have anything at all. I heard stories about how they'd come home and there were six kids and they'd have to split a hot dog together for dinner. One hot dog for six kids in the Depression. They didn't have anything when they grew up. And my grandparents got older and like so much sin, it starts often with something done to us. But then how we react to it, we make that sin our own. And then we become responsible and we bear the consequences. And even though it stems from being in great poverty, my grandparents ended up being incredibly covetous. And they just needed more and more and more. They would go to garage sales and buy the whole thing. They'd walk up and say, I'll take it all. And they built garage after garage. Once they filled up they started in their basement and filled that up. And they started in the upstairs and they filled that up. And then they filled up most of the main living space and their garage and they built sheds in the back and more sheds and more sheds. All filled from top to bottom with stuff. And we bear the consequences of our sin. And they bear the consequences of barely being able to live in their own home because of their covetousness, because of their idolatry. And after my grandma passed and then my grandma moved into assisted care, the kids were left to clean up this mess, what they'd been dreading for years. And unfortunately, I was really busy. It was like finals week for me. I didn't get to go see it all, but it was quite the show. They had dumpsters the size of like semi-trucks out there filling up dumpster after dumpster being taken away on flatbed trucks. And my dad came up with a great way to pull stuff out of the basement. He came up with a motor attached to a pulley and a cable, and at the end of the cable was a hook. And he'd run that thing all day, a hook attached to plastic bins, plastic bin after plastic bin, up this ramp going up the steps, filled with junk. It was incredible. My dad brought a lot of it home, and you know he's got a part-time job selling all of that on eBay. We didn't realize how much junk was worth. Dumpster after dumpster. If happiness could be found in possessions, if life could be found in the abundance of one's possessions, my grandparents should have been the happiest people on earth. But they weren't. They had tons of stuff, but they were poor towards God. And why did they accumulate so much? Because they grew up in an insecure world where they didn't feel fulfilled. They felt insecure during the Depression. And they tried to fill that with stuff. Why does anyone collect so much stuff? Why does anybody hoard? To try to fill their hearts, to try to fill that security and fulfillment, and find fulfillment with things. In this chapter, it says, Jesus says, life is not in the abundance of your possessions. This man felt that life would be found now that he had bigger storehouses with more grain. Now that he was totally secure, life can happen. I'm going to eat and be merry. It's all going to be good now. But we find out that it won't. He thought he's going to find life with all of this, but he died that night. And because he put things over God, we get the impression that he will not find any life to come, neither. Stuff couldn't save him, and it won't save or fulfill us. And sometimes we have hard times getting rid of things because they remind us of our life, and we're living in the past, and we can't get rid of it because we feel like our life is in that stuff, but life is not in our stuff. It's not in accumulating it or storing it and saving it. John 17:3 says this about life. It says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. True life is found in knowing Jesus Christ. And there is truth and beauty and love and goodness and justice and salvation and life that's found in Jesus Christ that's not found anywhere else. And so Jesus tells a story. He says, life's not found in the abundance of your possessions. It's found in knowing the one who God has sent. It's found in me. He tries to get this man to give up his covetousness, this idolatry, to follow the true God. It's Jesus Christ. If you need fulfillment in life, you won't find it in stuff. True life is found in knowing God and knowing Jesus Christ. And why else do we store up stuff? Well, security. He says, I will say to my soul, soul, you've got ample goods for years to come. I'm secure. Finally, I've made it. But this man doesn't realize that his wealth can't buy him another day. And he dies that night with nothing. It took him until he died to realize that he has nothing. None of it is his. That old saying, you can't take it with you. He's poor towards God. Even though he had storehouses and storehouses of stuff, he found out that night that he has nothing because he's poor towards God. Security doesn't lie in wealth. It doesn't lie in a bunch of stuff. It lies in knowing Jesus Christ. In John 10, chapter 10, verses 27, 28, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will ever snatch them out of my hand. Control lies in God's hands. And here he starts talking to his disciples about what it means to be secure in Jesus. Verse 22, continue reading, it says, he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span or life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. But instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so Jesus tells this story, and then he tells a long thing after this, telling people what it looks like, what it means to not worry, to not be anxious, to be secure in Jesus Christ. He says in verse 22, he starts off, and we know these are connected, because he says, therefore, I tell you, don't be anxious about your life. Therefore, considering what happened to the rich man, considering that truth and reality, that you can hoard stuff and still not find security or fulfillment. Therefore, I tell you, considering what happened to the rich man, don't worry, don't be anxious. Notice Jesus doesn't say, be lazy, don't work hard, because God will just bail you out. He doesn't say that. He says, don't worry. Don't be anxious. And he points us to the ravens, who have neither storehouse nor barn. Where do they keep all their stuff? How can they make it through the day? What could the rug could be pulled out. Somebody better talk to the ravens. Because the rug could be pulled out under them at any moment. And what are they going to do? They need to talk to the guy who built those storage sheds in my neighborhood. We need to get the ravens on this. I'm worried about them. Jesus points us to the ravens and says, hey, look, they can't even worry. They're incapable of worry. They're not even made. They don't have that capacity in their little minds. They neither sow nor reap, yet God takes care of them. And he says, we should be like that. We should have that sort of security in Jesus Christ, that we're so not worried. We're like the ravens. They don't need storehouses or barns. and neither do we. Security is not found in storehouses and nor barns. I did some research, and I found a survey called The Survey of Affluence and Wealth in America. And I thought it was kind of funny. This is probably the one survey that I've never been asked to take. Didn't even know it existed, actually. If you've been asked to take this survey, actually come talk to me later. I'd like some investment advice. The Survey of Affluence and Wealth in America, and it was hilarious and sad at the same time. It said 53% of millionaires fear that they could run out of money. Do you guys fear that you, I mean, could you imagine fearing that you're going to run out of money as a millionaire? It said one out of four millionaires, only one out of four, 25%, feel that they're secure for the long term. Boy, if they're not secure for the long term, I better get some more storehouses and barns, really. If the millionaires aren't secure, then what hope is there for me if I'm looking for to find fulfillment and security in stuff? Stuff does not provide security and fulfillment. And it's easy to criticize millionaires and say how foolish they are. I make it on this much money. You guys have that much money, and you're still not secure. It's easier for us to criticize the millionaires and laugh at them. But the people who Jesus was talking to could do the same thing to us. Jesus was talking to people who had maybe a spare garment, one change of clothes, people who maybe had food for that day. They did not have storehouses nor barns. And Jesus told them not to worry. Not even about the little stuff that they had. He told them not to worry. Be like the ravens. Don't think about that. Don't worry about that. Your Father knows what you need. Don't be anxious. Those people would look at us and say, "What are you worrying about? We don't have the option of worrying about where we're going to take our vacation. We don't have the option about worrying how we're going to come up with that car payment. We don't have a car." Like, we look at the millionaires and say, "You guys are worried about making it on that much? I make it on this much." They'd say the same thing to us. Sometimes they think, "Well, Jesus wouldn't have challenged me with that, because he hasn't seen how much I've got to come up with this week." But these words are for us. No matter where we're at, we don't need to worry. The Father knows what we need. And security is not found in finding more things. Security is found in Jesus Christ. He tells them not to worry about even their basic necessities. If you need security, you won't find it in stuff. It lies in the hands of God. Jesus is constantly telling people, and we see it in verse 33, he says, "Sell your possessions and give to the needy." Jesus is trying to get people all the time to get rid of what little they even have and give it away. Because security is not about our stuff. He's trying to get people to turn from putting their security in their stuff, to turn and trust in him. Can we advance a slide, please? I lost it. At this point in that sermon, before I came to faith, I probably would have thought things like, "Are you kidding me? How can I possibly love God more than money? Don't you realize that money is how I get what I want? Don't you realize that money is how I get what I need? How can I possibly love God more than money? How can I possibly make my life not about acquiring more stuff? Stuff is awesome. This preacher clearly doesn't know the value of stuff." I couldn't have related to that. It wouldn't have been possible for me to understand. And if that's you this morning, if that's what you're thinking, then frankly, I want you to know that you don't know the incomparable riches of God's grace. You don't know what it's like to have the foundation of your life be your faith in Jesus Christ. And you should. Because there is truth and beauty and goodness and love and joy and salvation that's found in Jesus that's not found anywhere else. And I'm not foolish. I know that there are people who, Christians, who go without what they need here and there. There are people who are starving. And I'm not ignorant of that fact. And yet somehow, when you know God, when you know Jesus Christ, it gives you a trust in God and a trust in the Father that helps you to understand. It helps you to know that God is good and our Father is good, and He knows what we need, and we can trust Him. And it helps you not to worry and not be anxious. And it's always a challenge. But we need to go back to Jesus. We need to go back to our faith constantly to be reminded of that. If you're a Christian who knows that and has gotten lost along the way and your vision has been deterred, now you're thinking about your stuff all the time, we need to go back to our Savior and to our faith. We just bought a house, and there was some water damage there over the years, and the wood was soft at some point, and carpenter ants moved in, and Bruce Cox came over. We were playing a game, and there was a black ant crawling across the floor, and it reminded me, and I thought, hey, Bruce, what do you know about carpenter ants? He goes, oh, no. They go, oh, no. He goes, oh, no. Oh, no, those aren't good. And he told me a story about when he lived in Michigan. It wasn't long. He saw a few carpenter ants, and it wasn't long after that when they ate through the sheetrock and poured out into, I think it was his front porch, and there was a cloud of flying carpenter ants, and he found out they had eaten all the 2x4s in the corner of his house there, and he had to rebuild it all. And he's telling me this story, and I am paralyzed in fear. My stuff! No! My stuff! My life! What will I do? When we're focused on our stuff, we've forgotten about the amazing truth, the amazing love, the amazing provision that comes from knowing Jesus Christ and having faith be the foundation of our lives. And if you've never experienced that before, if you've never experienced putting your trust in Jesus Christ as the foundation of your life, we got those little connection cards. And I encourage you to turn it over, put your name on the front, give me some contact information on the back, put, I want to have trust in Jesus Christ today. I think it's in the back in bold. If you've never experienced Jesus Christ being the foundation for your life, I invite you to put your faith and trust in Jesus, because life is not about stuff. It's about our relationship with the King of the Kingdom. Jesus ends up telling, at the end of the story, telling us that the Father, it's His good pleasure to give us the kingdom. And when we did that Defeating the Darkness series, we talked about this kingdom. It's when God reigns. When evil is removed, that's why Jesus Christ came. It wasn't to give us more stuff. It was to separate the evil and get rid of it so that we wouldn't have to experience it anymore. That's God's kingdom. That's where Jesus Christ reigns. And we're rich towards God when we have a relationship with the King of the Kingdom. Because he trusts in his stuff, this man died with nothing. But the one who trusts in Jesus Christ finds himself rich towards God. It's fulfilled and secure with eternal life. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, God, if we're looking to find our security and fulfillment in stuff, if we're hoarding, trying to find that, God, I pray that you would give us the strength, open our eyes, give us the faith to give that stuff away, to free our space, to free our minds, and to free our hearts to follow you. God, I thank you so much for living in a nation where we are just blessed. And God, I pray that we would not be tempted to hoard that stuff. Lord, I pray that we would not be tempted to start worshiping and serving the things that you've given us rather than worshiping and serving you. God, I pray that we would know that we are your creation and that we serve you. And God, I pray that you would open our minds and our eyes to see that when we hoard, we become owned by the stuff that we own. That we start to serve the stuff that you've given us. God, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds, Lord. If we can't even relate to what it's like, God, to find fulfillment and security in you, Lord, I pray that you would bless us with the power of your Holy Spirit, God. Open the eyes of our hearts today. Lord, we repent. We repent of loving silly, stupid stuff more than you. God, we repent of turning our eyes away from you, making our life about acquiring more things. Lord, I pray that you would just show us the incomparable riches of grace found in Jesus Christ. that our life would not be about stuff, would be about knowing and serving and loving the God who has created us and the King of the kingdom. Heavenly Father, we pray all these things. And we also pray, Lord, that you would bless these gifts that we are about to receive in your name. Amen. And at this time, if the ushers could come forward, we're going to take our offering. If you're a visitor here today, we ask that you don't put anything in the basket. All that we ask is you fill out your connection card. If you'd like, you can bring that out to the foyer, to the table in the middle there after the service, and you can exchange that for a visitor's gift. After the service, we'll have fellowship and time out in the foyer as well for 15 minutes. So feel free when you come out to bring your connection card, if you're a visitor, stop by that table and get a visitor's bag.